Well, I got a little Christmas humor from the Hubbard family for you, all right? Just to kind of start things off, we are learning with our girls a little game. For those of you who are guests and don't know us, we have twin girls who are 4 years old. Our after 40 surprise in the Hubbard household was twin baby girls, and they're four. They were up here, and I had to get down and watch them for a few minutes, and it was just cute as can be. But they're learning to play the game. I'm thinking of, I'm thinking of an animal. And so they go, we start with, I'm thinking of an animal. It has stripes. It's black and white. It's like a horse, a zebra. Well, they're playing the other day, and Mary goes, I'm thinking of an animal. And she says, it has flippers. Is it a dolphin? No. It swims in the ocean. Is it a fish? No. Is it a dolphin? No. And finally, Gracie said, is it a cheetah? She went, yes, it's a cheetah. So then we started, you know, I'm thinking of a person, and my wife decided to play I'm thinking of, and she said, I'm thinking of a person. And she said, he has white hair. And in unison, they said, Daddy! He has a white beard. Daddy! He's kind of round shape. Daddy! You sit on his lap. Daddy! Finally, she's like, no, you sat on his lap down on that one night. Oh, Santa Claus. I'm so glad that all these characteristics have described Santa. When my girls think about it, they think of me. Anyway, that was free. It had nothing to do with anything. I just thought that was funny. But here it is, Christmas. It is time for the celebration of holiday season. I don't know about you, but it's been crazy. It's been busy. This time of year feels like it just goes at the speed of light. That there's so much to do and so much just nuttiness in the world. And almost every Christmas movie you watch, if you're a Christmas movie fan, almost every Christmas movie that's made, one of the themes that is behind the movie is the idea that somehow the holidays lose their meaning and kind of lose their purpose because we're so wrapped up in all the stuff that goes with the season that we miss kind of the big picture and the big point. The Grinch has this theme. You know, if you've seen the one with Jim Carrey with Cindy Lou, that's kind of her idea in the movie. Christmas Vacation, Charlie Brown Christmas, all of them deal with this idea that we kind of lose our way and lose track of what's going on. We're doing a series here during the month of December to kind of go with Christmas that just kind of looks at the story of the innkeeper. Which, to be honest with you, I'm gonna let the cat out of the bag. He's a fictional character. What the text actually says that Mary and Joseph showed up at the manger or showed up in Bethlehem, and that Jesus was laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. But somebody owned this inn, and so we're just kind of playing off the idea that here's this person who had an establishment and had a chance to host the most important event in history, and he kind of missed it because there was no vacancy in the inn. There wasn't room for this baby to be born in Bethlehem, this baby to be born in the inn. So Jesus was born in a barn, laid in a manger, a feed trough, the most humble of circumstances, but he missed it. Shepherds came and saw the birth, but the innkeeper missed it. Wise men showed up and saw the birth of Jesus and saw the young child Jesus, but this guy missed it because he had no vacancy. And we've just kind of been asking, what is it in our lives that causes us to put a no vacancy sign? What is it that causes us to maybe miss Christmas? And it may be that we come at it as followers of Jesus, where literally our lives, we've trusted in Christ. He's impacted our lives. But we kind of just blow through the season and miss Jesus. And therefore, our hearts aren't moved to worship. Our hearts aren't moved to know him deeply. But for some of us, it literally may be that we have totally missed Christ altogether because in looking at Christmas and looking at Easter and looking at our religion and looking at the way we do life, all the other stuff of life has crowded out the message of the beauty of the gospel, and we just miss it. And either way, the worst thing that can happen to us this season is to get so encumbered that the season shows up and Tuesday afternoon and Tuesday evening comes, and it's almost like it was just this blur, and you're kind of like, I have no idea why this just happened. It was just a whole bunch of stuff. My kids are happy, they're playing with their toys, but I feel empty and broken and hurting inside. The amazing thing, you do studies, and there's all kinds of studies that say the greatest time of depression in people's lives, right now. The greatest period of suicide, December. And the reason is because something is gone awry between the beautiful message of this humble birth and God stepping into humanity and our experience of it. And even some of you, I've talked to a lot of you, how you just hate the holidays. And I understand it. It's craziness. And all of a sudden, the core of the message gets blinded to us because our lives are so full of other stuff that the holidays have come to kind of mean. And we don't really feel the impact of the true meaning. And all of a sudden, there's a no vacancy because we are too dang busy. I don't know about you. Busyness is not just at the holidays. Year-round is the challenge. Is a struggle. And so we want to do a little exercise this morning just to think about this. I have my lovely assistant. Alex is going to come out and help me with it for a minute. Doing this on a whiteboard up here on stage, for those of you who choose to sit in the back, it may be a little harder to see, but just so you know what's going on up here, we've got the word Christmas up here, but we're going to do a little audience participation, okay? And so we're going to get a whole bunch of you speaking into this. And my question is, what do you have left to do between now and Tuesday night, Christmas night, when you go to bed? What is left for you to do between now and the end of Christmas, all right? So let's just start hearing from you. What do you have left to do between now and Christmas night? We have to wrap presents, all right? We have to buy presents. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, my wife. What am I gonna do? Walgreens is open 24 hours a day, even on Christmas, for those of you who are hurting, all right? Buy presents. We still have gifts to buy. What else? We have to bake cookies, all right? What else? Oh, we have to go grocery shopping. Before we buy cookies, bake cookies, we have to go grocery shopping. What else? We have to cook lots and lots of cooking. And not just, like, throw it in a microwave. I mean, this is the good stuff, right? We have to cook. I heard somebody say clean. This is what I'm going to do all Monday. All right, we have to clean the house. What else? We have to work. All right, what else? Put a big wheel together. We will cut this out so in case your kids are listening online. No, I'm just joking. Put a big wheel together, all right? What else? Yeah, there's toys to be assembled, aren't there? So that when you have them, you put them underneath the tree on Christmas. It's not in a box, and then it's useless to play. They have to play that morning. What else? Buy batteries. All right, what else? Oh, we have to go to church. Oh, my gosh. There's no time. All right, what else? Wow, we got to get together with family. How many families do you have to get together with? How many of you, it's one? How many of you, it's two? How many of you, it's three or more families that you're going to have to gather with? Look at the number of people. Wow. We are going to have to get together with family. You need to write that like four times up here for some of us, okay? We got to get together with family. Which the idea sounds fun now. All right, what else?
Take a nap.
Take a nap. Everybody's like, that sounds beautiful. I haven't had a nap since 1996. All right, what else? We have to Skype family. All right. What else?
Pack for travel.
All right, did you get laundry? All right, a couple more.
Celebrate a birthday.
We could do that the day after Christmas for two people. All right, what else?
Read my Bible.
Oh, there's the Jesus answer. All right, anybody else got a good one for us? Serve the bell ringers. All right. Serve someone. All right. We got to add that one up here and then we'll quit. All right. It's not hard to see what's going on up here. All of a sudden, this beautiful story, this beautiful holiday. It gets crowded out. We get so busy. And we get going and our lives just boom, 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 boom. And all of a sudden, it's so easy during the holidays, so easy during Christmas. Thank you, Alex. Give her a hand. Thank her for coming up here this morning. It is so easy for us to get so crazy hurried that we miss it. But here's the deal. All Christmas does is highlight a problem that most of us have. You know, you ask people, you go up and ask them, just, hey, how you doing? And you get two answers. Answer number one is fine. What's the second answer you hear all the time? Oh, my Lord, I'm busy. I'm so busy. I just feel like I'm going, 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 going. It's an American way of life. And there's a lot of things that go into this. The American average work week is a lot longer now than it's ever been. And I don't know if you know this, but the work week in America by average is actually the most in the industrialized world. We feel like busyness is also a sign of importance, that if I have a lot of stuff to do, it makes me like my life is worth something. There's value and meaning if I keep busy. But we also, like even the culture itself, things that like when I was growing up, the stuff when I was growing up, that you would get involved with that would be a one night a week or a couple times a month deal have turned into 3-4 nights a week and all the time. So like, especially for your kids, if your kids are playing sports, if your kids are in orchestra, if your kids are in a performance group, there's not just a practice here and there and a game here and there. We practice 3 nights a week and we play 50 games and it's just all gone to the next level. And all of a sudden we look around, there are no margins, our lives are just crazy busy. And then we just, all we do is sit down as harried, frustrated, worn out people and we go, what has happened? And when I have conversations with people about, okay, when's the last time you sat down and just took your Bible and put it in your lap? When's the last time you just read scripture? When's the last time you spent any real time in prayer other than walking out the door going, oh my God, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. My life is falling apart. And the answer, people look at me, I mean, all the time when I talk to people, they're like, I would love to do that, but I'm too busy. Do you resonate with that? Do you resonate that there's a lot of things that are deep and meaningful and important? But the truth is, you never get to them. And my challenge to you is for today and for maybe a lifetime to say there's something better. For Christmas, the challenge is don't get to Sunday or Tuesday night. I keep saying Sunday night. Get to Tuesday night and realize that I have blown through Christmas and never stopped to worship. But for your life, it's important for us to figure out what it looks like not to overstructure our lives or at least to guard certain things so that we can honor Christ. Anyway, real quick, Dave, it's humming up here really bad. I don't know if you guys can hear it. It's like for me, yeah, there, whatever's going on. All right, there we go. There, it's gone. Awesome. Maybe it was just something in between my ears. Anyway, I was reading this this week, just kind of looking through this, and I found a guy named Kevin DeYoung who wrote a blog on the Gospel Coalition website, and or it was 3 different blogs, but it was 3 dangers of being crazy busy for us as believers and what that does to us. And he said these 3 things, and I thought they were really good. I've actually posted the entire material, but he said when we're crazy busy is followers of Jesus, or even if we're just seeking, looking on the outside, looking in, trying to figure Christianity out, the first danger is that when we are too busy, busyness can ruin our joy. That we are going so fast, we're so crazy, and we don't create any margins to stop and just celebrate and relax and enjoy. And so what happens is that we get so wrapped up in all the things that we have to do. And when we don't stop and focus on things that are important and spend time with the things that give us joy, all of a sudden we're joyless, busy, joyless people. And I see this in my own life. I see that when I have no margins, I am not placing space in my life to kind of honor Christ with who I am, when I'm just go, 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 go. All of a sudden, about 3 or 4 days into it, I am worn out and I'm depressed. The joy that I should have in Christ has disappeared. And now I'm edgy with people. I'm frustrated with everybody. I snap at people. But then on the inside, I just don't even want to be around me. And it's because I'm just going so fast, my life is so full, and I'm not wired that way, neither are you. We are wired to have some space where we just sit and contemplate. And this is what happens for me. Like, this week has been one of those weeks. We had a death in the family. Heidi's grandma passed away, so we had a funeral. On the day of the funeral, everybody in the Hubbard household got, like, crazy sick. Like, bad stomach stuff. And 4 of us went down. Present company included. So I spent part of the week sick this week, and I had 2 sermons to prepare. I had all these other things that were going on. And on top of that, it just felt like a full week. And this is what's going on inside me, okay? When I try to pray, my brain is not shutting down to just stop and talk to God. My conversation with God is like, oh God, boom, and I start thinking something else. I mean, I just, like, my brain will not stop right now to think and focus on Jesus and to pray and to experience joy, because I am so scatterbrained because everything feels so full. And so joy, busyness can ruin our joy. But second thing is that busyness can rob our hearts. It literally can rob our hearts, where all of a sudden it is just stealing from us any connection to God, any connection to Christ. And he says this, for most of us, it's not heresy, which means it's not the idea of believing something that is just absolutely false, or it's not rank apostasy. It's not that I just leave the faith. This is not our problem. For most of us, it's not heresy or rank apostasy that will derail our profession of faith. It's all the worries of life. You've got car repairs. You've got a water heater goes out. The kids need to see a doctor. You haven't done your taxes yet. Your checkbook isn't balanced. You're behind on thank you notes. You promised your mother you'd come over and fix the faucet. You're behind on wedding planning. The boards are coming up. You have more applications to send out. Your dissertation is due. Your refrigerator's empty. Your lawn is too long. Your curtains don't look right. And some of you are going, thank you for reminding me of other stuff that I don't have done. Christmas cards to do. Yeah, we didn't put that up here. Thank you. Your washing machine keeps rattling. This is life for most of us, and it's choking the spiritual life out of us. Busyness can literally rob our hearts. And the third thing he says busyness can cover up the rot in our souls. That literally what we do is we feel like we are okay and we are important because we're busy and our lives are full, but there's other stuff that's going on, a spiritual decay that's taking place that we can cover and hide because we're busy. And he says this, busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you were so busy, completely booked, and demand of every hour of the day. The greatest danger with busyness is that there may be greater dangers you have never had time to consider. And so the challenge this morning is to say, man, at Christmas, it's time to stop. It's time to worship. It's time to celebrate Jesus. It's time to be in wonder. And for most of us, my guess is everybody in this room, one of the greatest ways that you will end up with a no vacancy sign in your heart is that you're so busy you don't even know it's there. We don't want that. We don't want that. And so the challenge this morning is to think about that. And there's a great story. What we've been doing in this series is we've been looking at people who encountered Jesus, who kind of had the sign on their heart too, and showing you either how Jesus remedied that or how they completely missed Jesus altogether when they had the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, the ruler of the universe in their midst. Either these people completely missed Jesus and left him, or they were really close, but Jesus loved them back to himself. And we're going to see a story this morning of somebody that was so busy doing good things that she was about to miss Jesus, but Jesus didn't let her. He loved her to bring her back. And that's what I hope you will hear the voice of Jesus to you this morning call you back real quick, okay? So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to read a story about 2 sisters. If you don't have Bibles at the end of your row, you will need one this morning. So if you don't have one, grab one, pass them down, make sure everybody has a Bible. And we're going to be on page 742 in that Bible, Luke chapter 10. And I'm just going to read this story. And we're going to talk about these two sisters, Mary and Martha. One of them's busy and one of them gets it, okay? And the goal is we're going to see ourselves in one and be called to be the other. Mary and Martha, two sisters who are friends with Jesus, who are hanging out with Jesus, and just a beautiful story. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve you alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. In this brief little story, you have the encounter, two sisters. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Martha's the one who welcomes Jesus. She's the one who tells Jesus to come in the house. But as soon as Jesus comes in, her concern is, I have Jesus with me. I have to make this the best experience in the world for him. I have to do all this really good stuff for him to make it awesome, wonderful for him. Meanwhile, Mary, the more laid back one, goes and sits at the feet of Jesus, and he just begins to teach and share and talk and interact. And now Martha gets ticked. She's upset because Mary ought to be in the kitchen with her, making the best prime rib, the best steak, the best cake, because we're going to give Jesus the biggest piece. We're going to give him the best cut. We're going to give him the best wine. I mean, everything here, we're going to give Jesus the best. And Mary, instead of helping so it will be good for him, is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening and learning from him. And so she goes to Jesus and says, hey, wait a minute. Come on, seriously. Will you tell my sister to get off her can and come help me? I mean, do you feel that stress sometimes? Do you feel like Martha, where you're like, listen, I have so much to do, and it's helping everybody else, and it's even serving Jesus. I mean, we are going to go to church. It's for you, Jesus. What about all those people who don't go? Can't you tell them, man, how busy? My life is busy too. I mean, have you ever heard this when somebody's talking to you and they go, well, man, I haven't seen you for a while. You're like, we are so busy. And you just want to look at them and go, seriously, you don't know what busyness is. And we live in this realm where it's just crazy and busy all the time, but then all of a sudden we feel the stress of, I want to make everything perfect, I've got to have everything right, and therefore I'm not only frustrated and flustered myself, but I see people who don't do this and who aren't in on the cause, and now I want to blame them and call them into it and kind of have even Jesus help me out with it. And that's what happens. And I want to just show you three things about Martha here that happens in the story. And the first thing is this, that Martha was busy doing good things. She was busy doing good stuff. It wasn't like the things that she was doing were things that didn't matter. She was preparing a meal. She was cleaning the house. She was doing everything she could to make Jesus' experience a good experience. And here's the deal. All this stuff up here, it's good stuff. It's good to have a good meal with your family on Christmas. It's good to wrap presents. It's good to give to your kids. It's good to love them. It's good if you have to work, it's important. I mean, you have to do that. Doing the laundry and being with family, that is so important. It's good. These are good things. And Martha was busy. The things that she were doing were good things. You know, you could just imagine Martha kind of going, well, I know I welcomed you, but seriously, if you could have sent us a card a few days out, I would have had all this done before you showed up. I would have had all this worked out. I would have, and it would be different. And we get busy doing good things. The busyness in our life, most of it is not stuff that we would see as trivial. And in the midst of it, we think that our service, the stuff that we do for Jesus, is the center of it, though. And this is the problem with busyness as it relates to the gospel. Because we will go this direction. I'm just telling you, you will go this direction where you will be busy, and that busyness will lead you to performance, to where you think the most important thing in your spiritual life is what you do. How well you serve Jesus, how well you're doing with all the stuff that God has given you, how you are keeping all your plates spinning. This is what Jesus is happy with. And that's why Mary's important in the story as we see this, because we're going to see what she does. But I want you to see that, first of all, Martha was busy doing good things. But the second thing is that Martha's busyness gave her a false sense of control. Her busyness gave her a false sense of control. I don't know about you, but we, you know, kind of what happens in busyness is that you live your entire life being 5 minutes late. And you're always going, 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 and you feel the intensity of every moment. But all of a sudden you feel like, because of that, you're like, almost feeling like I can manage my life. And as you try to manage your life, all of a sudden you feel like I can work this out. I can make this happen. I can make my life work. And then what I will do is I will get my life all together. I will make my life work, and I will offer it to Jesus as my offering. But this is not the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that the work is done and we are to rest in Christ. Hear this. The heart of the gospel is that God has done everything. He has accomplished it all. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He has accomplished it all. The heart of the gospel is that I come to Jesus and I don't offer anything of me. I trust him and it's finished. And my response to that is to rest in him. Hebrews has this lengthy, the book of Hebrews, New Testament book that's talking about the importance of Jesus, has this lengthy description of people who fail to ever to enter the rest of Jesus. Is that you? And see, we feel like we can control things. And look at what happens. We have Martha, who's going to make everything perfect, who gets mad at her sister, but more than that. Look at the verse. Look at what she says. Chapter 10, verse 40, but Martha was distracted by much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, that word tell her is interesting. It's a command in the Greek. It's an imperative. She is looking at the king of the universe and commanding him what he ought to do. You see the false sense of control? She's busy, and now she's got to bark out orders, and she is barking out orders to Jesus. You ever get there? Jesus, my life is so busy, and if you want to make it work, you are going to make all these lights green because I'm going to be late. And we begin to feel like I'm in control, and the heart of the gospel is when I give up control. We feel like I've got to be going, and the heart of the gospel is that I rest. We feel like I've got to get everything worked out, and the heart of the gospel is that I am helpless, and it's in my helplessness that I look up and see that my need, but I see the greatness of my Savior. And so our busyness, just the sheer busyness of our lives, the reason it ends up with a no vacancy sign is that all these things that are important for us responding to the gospel get crowded out because we're busy. And so all of a sudden, Martha has this false sense of security. But third thing I want you to see is that Martha's busyness causes her to miss the most important thing. She gets after Jesus, and Jesus just replies lovingly to her. And he says, verse 42, he says, Mary's done what is best because, and look at the phrase, because one thing is necessary. What's the one thing? And it's what Mary was doing. Look at what Mary was doing in chapter 10 there, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Two things about what that says here. First of all, she sat at his feet. In ancient times, this was the posture of a disciple. A disciple sits at the feet of the master. And then said she listened to the Lord's teaching. The original language, the New Testament written in Greek, the word there is word. She was listening to Jesus' word. She is sitting at his feet, listening to the word of Jesus with a posture that says, I'm going to live in obedience and trust you. And Martha was too busy to let that happen. And I'm not here today. We're not going to remedy your busyness. But I will say this to you. If your life is so crazy that you don't find time where you can sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word, there's no way the gospel is going to be the center of your life. There's no way that we're ever really going to be a disciple. because the heart of discipleship is that we live the gospel, which means we are resting in the finished work of Christ and letting him fill us from the inside out. Trusting in him. It is not all the stuff we do. Yes, we do stuff. But it's not the stuff we do that makes us a Christian. It's the love of Christ poured into us that turns us into people who serve and live and do the good thing. But if we don't have time where we're stopping and we're listening to Jesus, it's never going to happen. And I love the way Jesus addresses. Look at what he says. He looks at her and goes, Martha, Martha. Very interesting. This is written by a guy named Luke. He's a physician who traveled with Paul, and he wrote all of Luke, all of Acts. He was a historian, did all kinds of research. When you read the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, Luke wrote that, and he got all this information from eyewitnesses. He learned this. And there's one thing that happens several times in Luke's writing as he explains Jesus' interaction with people that he deeply loved. There are at least three, there may be a few other times that I missed, but at least three times where Jesus looks at somebody and calls their name twice. And in all three situations, it's places where the people are in danger of missing Jesus and standing in almost in opposition to him, even though they didn't realize they were doing it. And Jesus calls their name two times. One of the other times is a guy named Simon, who we also know as Peter, when Peter is basically saying, I will fight for you. I will not let you go to the cross. I will be the guy who defends you to the death. And Jesus looks at him and goes, Simon, Simon, and then begins to explain that he will deny Jesus, but he is going to be redemptive with him. Another time, there's this guy named Saul who becomes Paul, and Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus as he's going to persecute Christians. And Jesus, from heaven, speaks to Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the outcome is that Saul gives his life to Jesus and turns the world upside down with the gospel. When Jesus calls these people twice by name like this, it is him looking at them and saying, hey, hey, stop, stop. Look at me. I love you. But you got to let me set the agenda. I love you. Martha, Martha, you're missing the point. She's chosen the better portion. She's chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn rather than feeling like her service is what makes her acceptable. And I just want you real quick to think about this. The same voice that's calling Martha, Martha into her busy life, that same Jesus is calling to you. And he's looking at you and saying, Dave, Dave, Mike, Mike, insert your name. Stop, be quiet. The best thing, the better thing, is when you sit at my feet, listen to my word. And so here's the deal. I got about 10 minutes left. I'm done. Because I need to get off here and let you sit at the feet of Jesus. I don't want to send you home to do something that you're too busy for. So I got you here and you can't leave. You're stuck. I guess you could, but then everybody would notice. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you a sheet of paper that has a passage on it and just some instructions. We're going to ask you to take a Bible and put it in your lap. We've got some pens for those of you who need pens. We've got some girls who are going to help us hand this out. We're going to ask you to read just a passage out of John's gospel. John was one of Jesus' best friends who wrote the story of his life. And the opening declaration in John's gospel is a declaration of the greatness of who Jesus is. It is not the cute baby in a manger. It is this greater story that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what we want you to do is for next 15 minutes or so, 10, 15 minutes, we just want you to sit quietly with Jesus at his feet. We're going to play a little bit of soft Christmas music. We want you to read the passage, to interact with the passage, to pray. Because some of you, if we were to ask you, when's the last time you actually sat down and spent time reading scripture and praying, you would say, months, years. And your answer is, I've been too busy. We want you to have a few minutes this morning just to sit at the feet of Jesus. But the challenge then is that this needs to be just something that you value, that you move from being Martha towards being Mary in your life here. And so the way to do that is to set rhythms. And the other thing that we will have for you on the way out, we want to just challenge you to consider a rhythmic Bible reading, whether either the whole Bible or the New Testament in the coming year. We've actually got a plan out there you can pick up on the way out that will allow you to read either. It's got like four sections of scripture. And if you read all four every day, you would read the entire Bible in the year. You may choose just, man, that's biting off more than I can chew. I'm just going to read the New Testament in a year. Or I'm going to read the New Testament and then the Psalms and Proverbs in a year. You can choose two of the sections or whatever. But it's just out there. We want to encourage you to pick that up and just say, okay, starting January 1st, I'm going to read every day. Sit down at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. But just for a few minutes, the band will come back up after 10 or 15 minutes and we'll lead you. But just for a few minutes where you are, we want you to spend a few minutes just alone with Jesus, reading the scripture, interacting with him, and letting God speak deeply into your life, okay? All right, there you go. Let me pray for you, then we'll start. Lord, we just pray that this time would open our hearts and our minds to you. Help us see you clearly. Open your word to us. In your name I pray. Amen.